Well, I'm a child of the 60s, and so the 60s gave us a lot of junk, as you well know. And I'm sure a lot of it you can think of. Volkswagen vans, Paisley, a number of drugs we don't want to talk about. And one of the things that hasn't lasted and come and gone was miniskirts. And I remember as a kid in church that there was always a discussion of what a miniskirt was. And everyone was always trying to determine, were you supposed to wear your skirts and still be okay? Was it at the knee? Was it 2 inches above the knee or north of there? And there was a gal in our church who was near the Arctic Circle. And if you don't understand that, I'll explain that later. And I remember we were driving in a car one day, and I was in the passenger seat, and she was driving. We were going to a youth group or something, activity. I can't remember what it was now, but she had a miniskirt on. And I was always rather blunt. And I said, Donna, I said, don't you think that miniskirts are wrong? I mean, don't you think, what do you think here? And her question was, well, what is short anyway? And so the only answer I could think of was, that's short. I may not be able to define it, but I know it when I see it. Isn't that what the justice said about pornography? There's a listing in Galatians we're looking at this morning. And lists are unique things in that as you look at a list, you think, well, why in the world have a list? Do we need a list? Normally, lists are boring. There are passages, don't tell anybody this, but there are passages that are really hard to read. Genealogies are not easy reading. Not often do I read a genealogy and go, oh, I'm so blessed. Now, if I study a genealogy, I may be blessed, but just reading genealogies, good night. Names are tough enough as it is, but if all you have is names, there are some passages you read, and Galatians 5 is a list. Why the list? What's this necessity of list? But Paul finds it a necessity, or actually I say the Holy Spirit finds it a necessity to include a list here of, if you will, things that are wrong. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5. Let's just read these verses to start with. Verses 19 through 21 of chapter 5. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And before we get into delineation of these, let's pray. Heavenly Father, let's pray that we don't get caught up in such a minute discussion of the meanings of these that we forget the purpose of the list. Help us, Heavenly Father, to help each and every one of us not to identify these problems in others, but to see them, or at least see the roots of them in ourselves. Help us to understand, Lord, that this is a problem that's inherent in all of us, and we need to be aware of the potential that each of us have to fall into the traps of sin. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Going back, Recall, if you will, what Paul's point of this passage. He's making a contrast. He's trying to help people understand, as believers today, we are to live in liberty and not under the yoke and the bondage of the Old Testament law. But he says, be careful about liberty. Liberty has an inherent problem. The inherent problem is us. We're the problem with liberty. Because left to ourselves, we on occasion will do wrong. I should say, we will often do wrong on occasion. And he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to do wrong. And so the question is, well, what is wrong anyway? How do you know it's wrong? Aren't there certain things, as he says in verse 19, that are evidently wrong? Not evidently that there's a question about it, but evidently as in they're a completely, without question, open and clearly wrong. There's no debate about it. There isn't someone who's sitting back within the context of Christianity in the scripture that says, well, maybe murder's okay sometimes. Maybe adultery is permissible in some situations. Possibly having an outburst in anger is justifiable if somebody provokes you. No, all of these in this list are evident, clearly evident, manifest before all, they're wrong. Just plain wrong. Why would he make a list? He's challenged us as believers to live in liberty, right? He says, make choices, choose what is right, and make sure when you're making choices, don't choose these. Have you ever gone to a new restaurant and somebody sent you there and they said, go, it's really great, just don't choose, because if you do, you're in trouble. There are certain restaurants that have hot food, and so certain people, that is bad for them or whatever. It's a choice. And Paul is saying, in essence, you're here, you're a Christian, you get to live in liberty, just make sure you don't choose this list. And by the way, this list is not an exhaustive list, is it? Because what's he say at the very end of the list? And such like. Because if I'm not mistaken, another work of the flesh might be lying, don't you think? And so there are other things that are wrong too. The idea of the list is not for Paul to say, here's every sin there is, and I'm going to list them for you. He says, let me give you some representative things. Maybe these were things they were working with or struggling with. I don't know. But Paul, for some reason, gives this list. And it's to help clarify for them, maybe describe for them some of the things that were in the context of their own world so that they can avoid choosing these, so they can make sure that they didn't do what was wrong, clearly wrong, without any doubt that it was wrong. And so he makes this list. Now, I want to mention a couple things about the list, and maybe you can make notations about this. I think we have some areas of notes for you in the bulletin. The list really is four lists in one. And the way the words work out, and the way the layout in the language, it shows four lists, and there are four groups of lists. The first list is of a sensual, sexual nature. The second list is of a religious nature or false religion nature. The third is a personal conflict list. And the fourth is issues around drunkenness. So he really has four lists in this one long list, four divisions. And he deals with these. And then the list themselves, within the context of the list, I don't know if you want to call it, they go to a crescendo or they're connected in a unique way. For instance, the first list of four sins, those sins of sensual nature are expanding words. They go from a particular thing to a broader thing to a broader thing to a broader thing. In other words, here's a particular problem, and how many have ever heard a sermon preached about a particular sin, and you sat there and said, that's not my problem? You ever say that? I mean, you've done that, haven't you? You mean every sin I have is all your guys' problem? I mean, surely you've sat there and said, that's not my problem. That's their problem, but it's not my problem. And it really wasn't your problem. Well, Paul kind of did this. He says, adultery. And then we say, well, I haven't done that. You know, then he says, fornication. Then uncleanness, then lewdness. And it's a progressive thing, meaning specific problem, a little bigger problem, broad problem. You understand? The next one is kind of more from the inside out, in small little problems, personal conflict problems about attitude, expanding to particular issues. He gets more particular. In other words, he goes from the large to the small in the next grouping. Third grouping. The second grouping only has two, and then regarding heathen religions, and the last list about drunkenness only has two as well. But anyway, I just want us to understand the list he's making here, and I want to see a pattern, and hopefully you'll get this. And I'm going to define these to the very best of my ability so that we understand them. And not for the purpose, I don't want to test us at the end of this. I don't want to go back and say, well, I can give you the definition of all these words. I really don't think that's relevant. It may be helpful to some degree, but I just want us to grasp the point here. If you're alive, and I'm assuming you are, if you're alive, there is a problem in our flesh. There is a central problem, and given the climate of our congregation and children, I will try to be less offensive. Can you buy that already? And if I'm not clear, it's because I'm purposely not trying to be offensive to children. Is that okay? So if you're unclear, make a note about it and ask me later on, and I'll send my lawyer, John, to take care of it. Adultery, it's in a relationship with somebody else's spouse. That clear enough? You understand that? It's not your territory, clearly. And a person comes along and says, well, just couldn't help it because we really love each other. So, does that matter? I mean, do people justify that kind of behavior? On TV, you hear people talk about all the time who are in the public arena about, and they have these open affairs, and they talk about them, and say, well, my marriage was in difficulty at the time. Oh, okay. I didn't know. That's okay then. You know, my wife and I were separated. Oh, well, if we'd known you were separated, we would have never even asked. We apologize. But don't they do that? Isn't that the way they talk in the world we live in? And then it's, for some reason, it's okay. Or we couldn't help ourselves. We just fell in love. Well, we know they fell. Whether it was in love they fell, we don't know. But the adultery obviously is clearly wrong. And that's the point. Don't think it's ever right to choose to do that. That's what Paul's saying. It's never right to choose that. Never. So, well, I've never done that. Remember when Jesus was teaching about it, he says, of course, he talked about if you look upon a woman, the lust after you've already committed adultery in your heart, correct? And obviously, why? Because that's where it begins. I do think it's important that we protect ourselves from these kind of situations, fleeing from all appearances of lust and all those kind of things, make the provision for the flesh. And I think there are things you can do in a practical sense to protect yourself. Don't go where you shouldn't go, right? Have some sense of accountability. All those things are good. I think primarily it's an issue of guarding one's heart. I think that's the primary issue. Jesus says that all these things, he makes a list for him in Matthew chapter 5. He says these things come from the heart. I think you have to guard your heart. I think this is where it begins. There's an interesting verse that's been debated forever in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the qualifications for an elder. And one of the things it says he's to be a husband of one wife, which is really a horrible translation of he's supposed to be a one-woman sort of man. You know what a one-woman sort of man is? That's a whole lot different than being the husband of one wife. He's a one-woman sort of man. In other words, that's it. I'm done. Do you understand the difference? I think falling in the trap of adultery happens because people don't guard their hearts from the problem that emanates in this thing right here. And so he says it's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and so forth. And so he makes it clear that it's in here is where it begins, which fits perfectly with the point that Paul's making in this entire passage, because the passage is not dealing with legal restrictions to avoid these sins, but a change of one's heart and attitude to change what one does. It's guarding one's heart. The second thing he uses is this thing called fornication, from which we get our word pornography. And I believe that's where the justice made the comment. I believe, if I'm mistaken, was they were making judicial discussions and arguments regarding pornography, and they were trying to how to define it. And he says he couldn't define it, but he knows it when he sees it. This is the word. And really, if it's not an adulterous situation, which is about a married people, pornography or fornication is a broader word to deal with all sexual deviations of any nature. It's just broader than this. This is where husbands and wives are involved. This doesn't have to be husbands and wives are involved. And it's just a broader situation. Again, you can find all kinds of examples. We won't go through all the examples of Scripture, but there's a lot of examples of it. Note 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. That was fornication, where a child was having a relationship with his stepmother, which baffles me to no end, but it's any of those kind of things. And in other words, it's a broad spectrum of relationships with somebody else, and it even could be male to male and female to female. All of that's involved in this situation that's mentioned here. But in other words, it's clear. Now, I know politically it's not correct to say it's clear, and I know we live in a society that says that there are certain behaviors that are okay. And I know phraseologies like alternate lifestyle or that's the way he was born or she was born. I understand that that's out there. And I'm sure you are aware that it's out there. And I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a psychologist. I don't have a master's degree in any of those fields. I can't argue with you genetically. I can't tell you that there's some gene that went crazy. All I can tell you is the Bible says it's not natural. It actually says it's unnatural. So if the person tells me they're this way naturally, I say, well, I can't argue sociologically, but I can argue within the Scripture. Scripture says it's not natural. And it's sinful. And it's evidently sinful. Isn't it crazy? We live in a world where Paul says this is evident, clearly sinful, and they're even questioning things that are clearly sinful. Do you understand that? We have gone slightly downhill, that we can look at things that are absolutely clearly wrong and now say, well, maybe they're not for him or for her, but clearly wrong. He says, well, maybe that's not your bent. Maybe that's not your problem. He says, then he mentions this thing called uncleanness. And again, it's within the context of a sexual orientation, and it's sexual impurity. In maybe best way to describe it might be even in thought lives or so forth. It's my understanding there are things that are indecent out there that are available to the masses. when I travel, I'll note that when I go to pick up Motor Trend or Car and Track or all the good magazines that are out there, there's other magazines out there too that men are buying. Field and Stream. I'm trying to be coy, if you know what I mean. And they're usually on the top rack, you know, and it's available. It's available on TV. It's available on the internet. There's a lot of this junk available. That's what he's dealing with when he's talking about this kind of uncleanness. It's just this, Romans talks about this natural, not progression, but degression of mankind, and he includes within that list this kind of behavior. Sad thing is, in the world we live in, people don't think it's all that bad. It's okay to look, just don't touch. You've heard that line before. Can I suggest to you that just ain't so? It's not okay to look. That's wrong. And it's clearly wrong. This is not open for debate. We're not going to sit here and talk about the merits of it. I had a friend of mine who worked at the state hospital in Atascadero, California, which was a state hospital for the criminally insane. But it was a criminally insane who were involved in sexual crimes. So they were pedophiles. In order to cure a pedophile, they were using pornography to move their minds from children to women. And I was saying, talking to them, I said, do you think there's a problem here? You want me to trade that for this? It doesn't make sense. But that's the mindset that people have, that, well, this is okay then. Neither are okay. It's clearly. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, these kind of things are not fitting for believers. Now, they're uncomfortable to discuss in a public meeting, are they not? I mean, people just, you know, they just get graded. It's like the chalkboard. That hurts just thinking about it, doesn't it? And we don't like to talk about it because it's uncomfortable. Problem is, it is everywhere. And we better talk about it to keep ourselves from it and guard ourselves. And I'm not, again, I can't prove this. I've not done any kind of statistical analysis. But I think from what I see out there, just in my casual observation, men have a bigger problem with this than women. That's just a casual observation. Anybody would agree with that casual observation? Now, that doesn't mean women don't have a problem with this, but I think men have a bigger problem with it. That seems what I see out there. So I would suggest to you, men, guard your hearts. What do you feed it? Where do you go? Keep yourself accountable. The fourth word in the list is lewdness. And he says, if you don't like of adultery, I've never done that. Fornication, never done that. Uncleanness, never done that. Try lewdness. Lewdness is anything indecent. Anything. It's so broad. It covers it all. If you miss anything, he's not missing it now. And again, the whole point of this and every passage that talks about it is this kind of lifestyle thinking is different than what God intended for us as believers to live. The passage you read when I did the scripture reading in Romans chapter 13 mentions this word lewdness and says, that's how you used to live. That's how you used to think. You don't think that way anymore. You don't feel that way anymore. Your heart doesn't move that way. You avoid it. So in your choices to make, don't choose any of those four. Does anybody disagree so far? Good. All right. Group two. This is another easy one. Adultery, worshiping false gods. Now, I won't take a long time with this because I think we're all on the same page. None of us think we should worship false gods. Anybody disagree with that one? Good, all right. Scripture's clear about that, isn't it? The next word, though, that's connected with this list is sorcery. Interesting word because the root of the word is drugs. Now, the minute I say drugs, you have something comes to your brain, doesn't it? I mean, right away, drugs to you, marijuana, crack, cocaine, right? Vicks, Vapor Rub, or NyQuil, right? Benadryl, this time of year, Benadryl. The truth is the word originally was referred to every drug, good or bad. It had no difference. And a lot of people in a lot of commentaries make a big deal out of this word to say that he's talking about drug usage here. I really don't think that's the point of the passage. It came to be understood because within false religions, drugs were used to conjure up visions. So sorcery became quite connected to false religions. I think the point is that anything that's false and wrong in relationship to God is wrong. And I think the point of these false religions is that these are heresies. These are things that we're to avoid. Now, I'm at this church for a lot of reasons, but not the least of which is that the doctrinal statement of this church I can agree with. If I couldn't agree with the doctrinal statement, I wouldn't be here. I'm on the same page and wavelength spiritually. We believe the same thing about God's Word. We believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. We believe the same thing about salvation by grace through faith. We're on the same page. And don't ever use your liberty to choose to do something that's doctrinally wrong. And that seems fairly simple. But it really doesn't become that simple because we're faced with complicated issues. We're faced with things like a person calls and says, we're having a rally next week. We want you to come join our rally. And I said, who's going to be there? Who's on the team, if you will? I said, well, a lot of good people are on the team. Well, can you name some? Well, yeah, First Bible Baptist, George Grace is in it. I said, well, great. I like George. I think he's a great guy. We may disagree on some minor things, but he's super. Who else is there? He says, well, they name a church down the street here, another church, and we say, we're all on the same page. And they say, well, and the Mormons are coming. And I said, who? Mormons. And they're on the same page. We all agree. No, we don't. We don't agree. We have to know that there's certain things that are right and wrong, and there's certain things that we have to draw a line on, and there's a doctrinal line to draw. And Paul's saying, don't use your liberty to get involved in things that are in disagreement with the clear teaching of God's Word. Don't get involved in these false gods, these false religions. And I'm not talking about just variations of our thinking, but I'm talking about things that are false. So, and these two areas, these two groups aren't difficult to me to understand, and it doesn't seem they're difficult for us as a church to understand, but it is complicated outside these walls. It's complicated out there, because out there people don't think like we think. You do know that. And those of you who work in industries that are politically correct know you're always going through sensitivity trainings to help you to become more sensitive to wrong. And that's the world we live in. And I'm glad you have to do that and I don't. If the elder board ever comes to me and says, Tom, you need to be more sensitive, well, I probably do, but sensitive about that, you know, broaden your mind. You're looking for someone to work with a youth and you want a youth director. You need to be have some sensitivity training so that you're broader-minded. I don't want to be broader-minded about some things. The third area, and those first two groups usually are groups that we're like talking to the choir here. Everyone agrees. The third group is a little different because now it's personal conflict. How many have ever had a personal conflict? See? All of you have. How many are married? Raise your hand. All married people. How many have ever had a personal conflict with your wife or husband? I know Frank and Monica never have. How many of you guys have been married, I don't know, 40? In October, is it? It's a 40 what in October? 44 in October, right? Monica, he told me the other day it just felt like 42, not 44. Two of those years was so wonderful, he just forgot to count them. You owe me. Ever have a personal conflict? Yeah, I guess. Well, what do you do about personal conflicts? I mean, how do you deal with it? I mean, I know there's all kinds. I sat in a seminar one time. It was conflict resolution. It was the title of the seminar. It was a pastor's seminar. And so it was down in San Diego. I went down there and I sat in there. And they got a speaker and he came in. He was telling us about conflict resolution. And he went through this huge deal, the first session, hour and a half. And he went on and on and on about these conflict resolution. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, I really appreciate your insight into human behavior and so forth. And I've noticed that so far in the hour and a half, you haven't mentioned the Bible yet. Is that ever going to enter into this? He got really offended and he said, you guys all think Matthew 18 is the answer to every conflict. I mean, it wasn't very nice. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I was just curious because I went through the notes up ahead to find out how many references, and hardly any references were used through this whole, I still got the manual in my office, by the way. Hardly any references ever used because he really didn't think the Bible was very relevant to today's conflict resolution. Really? Well, it is the book for conflict resolution. This is where conflicts are resolved. The first one is our conflict with the enmity between us and God made right by the Savior. If that's not conflict resolution, I don't know what is. And he tells us how to live, does he not? Husbands and wives. I tell you, husbands, one of the best ways out of conflict, learn to love your wife. That's why Frank loves Monica. No conflicts with Frank. Few with Monica, but none with Frank. Love your wives. People are so unwilling to give up on things that don't matter for things that are of eternal value. Conflict resolution. Where are the conflicts? First, there's this thing called hatred. You know what hatred is? So, well, I can't define it, but I know when I feel it. Right? Boy, I just hate that. You've always felt that, haven't you? It's the exact opposite of that feeling of love. It's hatred. And it's used in that context in the scripture. It's hostility. This enmity. It's hatred. Where does it come from? Deep down inside. Anybody ever hate anything? Sure, you've had moments of hatred. When you make choices, don't choose to hate. Well, I never hate. I would rethink that. I would think through that a little bit and ask yourself, if there's ever a time when you've had some hatred in your heart toward your brother. First John deals with that quite extensively about the hatred toward your brother. He leads it to the second thing, which is in more specifics, contentions. Having a fight or quarrel. Isn't it horrible that the church is noted for fights? Isn't that a horrible thing? I talked to a candidate this last week who's interested in our position, and he's coming from a church, and the church has been having a spat. They've been arguing about music. What kind of music? Some think that guitars are sinful. And everyone thinks drums are sinful. That's why we booted Pat out. No, he's out of town. Or harmony's bad. Larry trying to hit those high notes is bad. Or picking songs that we have no clue what they're singing around here. Organs. There was a day in the church where people thought an organ was a sinful thing. And I mean, it was part of people fighting over it. He's talking about contentions, having a real fight. It's this sinful thing that comes inside that says, I'm going to fight for what is my right. I'm going to fight for this thing. I'm going to argue. The Corinthian church was noted for its contentions. Paul addressed their contentions numerous times throughout the book. He says, you guys are always in a fight, always arguing about it, always, constantly. And so people fight. They fight over lights. They fight over the carpet colors. They fight over wood colors, pews, chairs, music. You name it, they fight over it, don't they? And you hear about it all the time in churches, people fighting over it. I've read articles about people that, I mean, came to blows in a church. Came to blows. I mean, leaders were arguing with one another and during business meetings. And all of a sudden, I was reading about an article. It was in, I don't remember, Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee, someplace back there where they do that kind of stuff. And they got in a fight over something, and these two guys are up front and just throwing punches over something dumb. I mean, I don't understand it. If you have a choice to have a fight, don't choose the fight. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't choose to get in contention. The second thing is, he says, this jealousy. Now, it's really this intenseness of its mind. We call it road rage. It's this intensity. You're in my lane. My name was on it. Didn't you see it? I went to Home Depot yesterday just to covet, and I'm picking up some stuff. I'm putting a swing thing up for my grandkids who are coming tomorrow. You didn't think I wasn't going to mention that, did you? And I was picking up some wood, and I wanted to have some wood cuts because I didn't want to carry them in the truck, the 12-footers. And so I went up front, and I asked for the sensei back to cut this wood, and I got up there. And he says, sure, I'll be back in a few minutes. So I go over and wait, and this guy cuts right in front of me by the saw, you know, and doesn't say anything, just cuts right in front of me. And so he comes in, then the guy comes to cut. This guy starts unloading his wood up on the blade, doesn't say anything to me. And I'm such a nice guy. I said, that's okay. And the guy says, well, he's not ahead of you. You're ahead of him. You should go first. I said, that's all right, let him go. So I let him go. After she's cutting it, this lady comes up and she has a pole. And she says, you think he just cut off a quarter of an inch before he does yours? Why a quarter of an inch? I said, make it a half. No. And so I said, sure. And she goes ahead and cuts it off, you know, and takes it off and then does mine. So I go to the register. There's only one register open because there's 50,000 people there. So there's one register open and I'm in this line. I wait and wait and wait in this line to the very end. I'm next up. The next register opens. What happens when the next one opens? This person said, God, give me a vision. It's my turn. So he runs over. He didn't actually say that. He runs over, pushes my cart out of the way, grabs all his stuff, and runs to this other register to get in front of me. So I did the Christian thing. I pushed my pile over, knocked the guy in the ground. I thought, he must be in a hurry. Who cares? That didn't bother me. He's going to run ahead, and he wanted to take the place. Let him take the hit. People get in fights over this. They do. They get in fights over this. I'm thinking, what difference does it make? It's 5 minutes. I mean, it doesn't matter. The world's not going to end because a guy cut in front of me. The lady in the register said, sir, you're going to have to go to the site. It's that man's turn. He's going to come first. And I said, no, it's all right. I'll wait for him. She says, no, he's out of here. Pulled me in front and waited on him. People fight and have these huge outbursts of wrath over this, which is the next phrase, because someone has jealously taken their place. You think when people drive or they're in restaurants or they're in places, they think, this is mine. And they have these outbursts. I mean, have you seen people have an outburst before? I mean, they lose it. Just lose it. Anybody here ever lose it? I've lost it. I'm looking for it, but I've lost it. And usually when I lose it, it's your fault. Isn't it? And I don't mean yours in that you specifically, but it's always someone else's fault that I lost it. You know, and then I'm always trying to think, afterwards I feel bad. So I think they call it guilt. You know that feeling? I feel guilty. And so I feel bad enough, I want to straighten it out. So I say something like, Sharon, if you just hadn't done that, I wouldn't have lost it. You've done that, haven't you? Because, see, I want to say that the problem is hers. But where's the problem? The problem was in my choice, because I have liberty to serve in love, right? Rather than have an outburst. But boy, those outbursts feel good sometimes. Do they? They don't feel good. The things we have said, the things we have done when we have lost control, boy, do we wish we didn't say that and hadn't done that. Lost control. He says, if you have a choice, don't lose control. Next word is selfish ambitions. The word originally was used in a political arena in Plato's day. A guy was seeking for office, and this is the word they would use, selfish ambitions. I thought, that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? It's what people are getting. I love it when a politician tells me, I'm here because I want to serve you. I'm thinking, what does he want from me? Now, there may be people out who honestly want to serve, and I'm grateful for people who honestly want to serve. I'm waiting to see that, but I'm sure they're there somewhere. He says, selfish ambition. It's the guy going out and saying, this is mine. I want it. I'm living for myself. He says, you are in liberty in Christ. Don't choose to live for self. And who has to fight that, folks? Everyone in this room has to fight that. Because everyone in this room wants to live for self. Everybody. And it's not something you have to train. It's innate. My grandkids are going to be here. Grandkids are inherently more selfish when they're around grandparents. Right? It's in the genes. It's something. And what do grandparents do? Give it in. All they want is theirs. Any amens? Amen. All right. Then we'll go off from there. Next word he uses, dissensions, which is this total lack and split and disunity. He uses it in Romans 16, about marking those that cause division, and it's just a big old split. He says, just don't do it. Ultimately, he ends in the next word, heresies, where people are teaching false doctrine. It just messes the church up. You find the church fighting and feuding and arguing, I'll find you a church that's got some problems. Not just in what they do, but also what they believe. And it just goes and gets more and more difficult. He says, you have a choice. Don't choose these things. And he kind of ends this list with two words, envy and murder. I just want to use murder, envy issue here first. And I want to use this word and spend just a second on this because of its pervasiveness within the church. In general, it's wishing ill for somebody. I'm amazed about churches, and I'm grateful I have not seen it here like I've seen it in other places. If a person stands up to give a testimony and they testify of some horrible disaster in their life that's befallen them, some health issue, or some calamity has befallen them, and people just flock to them and just want to help them and just minister to them, and that's a good thing. I haven't seen that
why is good happening to him, it should be happening to me. And I've heard people wish ill will in a backhanded way, not publicly and not clearly, but a backhanded way. Should we not rejoice with those that rejoice as much as we weep with those who weep? Don't you think? I'll use Frank here because we need to pick on him anyway. If Frank came in here next Sunday, and you'll note Frank drives a Buick, and the reason he drives a Buick is he can afford anything he wants. He plays up the poor thing. This guy's loaded. And he drives in next week with a BMW 7 Series. I guarantee you, people will talk about Frank. And it won't all be positive. They'll think ill of him because he drove in a BMW. Now, I think, and by the way, Frank's not loaded. And he can't afford a BMW. But if he could, he'd buy me one. Donations are being taken. People would wish ill because they could not rejoice that God had blessed them with a BMW. That's the way the church is. It is the way. People are always asking, oh, wow, he's making a lot of money, you know, or those kind of comments. Should we not be as willing to rejoice over those who rejoice as we are about weeping with those who weep? Should we not? We think ill and think ill will for people when we should be rejoicing. And obviously, choosing to murder someone is wrong. The last group, and I'm just going to touch on this. He only uses two words, drunkenness and revelings. And revelings is the accompaniment of drunkenness. I love the phrase social drinker. I love that. Anybody who drinks is not very sociable. They're idiots. And I don't mean everyone who ever had anything to drink, but I mean a person who drinks until they're drunk. I remember as a kid, and maybe it's implanted in my brain, and I have to say here, folks, you can't talk to me a lot about this because I don't have a lot of experience with alcohol. The only alcohol I've ever had was when I was 8. And my babysitter thought it was a good idea that we taste beer. Good babysitter. So she made all of us drink a little beer. That was my total experience with alcohol, other than the NyQuil that I downed continuously. So I don't have a lot of experience with this, but I had a next door neighbor who was an alcoholic, and he quit drinking and didn't drink for 30 years, which is pretty good. And when I say alcoholic, I'm talking about it in the medical sense. In the biblical sense, he was a drunk. Then he was no longer a drunk for 30 years. Do you understand the difference? And if you don't, I'll try to explain that later on. One day he went in his backyard and someone had thrown some beer in his backyard and there was still some beer left in it. He drank it and that was the end of him. And in 5 years he was dead. He had lost his everything, his pancreas, his gallbladder, all of it was ruined. He had no family and we were his only family. And said, guess who got to go pick him up all the time? I had to pick him up. He was out everywhere, and I'd have to drive all over to towns in L.A. looking for him, and I'd find him at bars, and I'd take him home, put him to bed. When he was in drunken stupor, I'd dig him out of his bed, clean him up so he can go to work. I thought, boy, this just doesn't look real sociable. This doesn't look like a lot of fun. And I thought, why do that? Because he wanted to revel. And so he'd go to a bar and have a great time. Don't you just love beer commercials? Young, flat-bellied, good-looking people. Go to a bar sometimes, folks. That ain't there. That's not what happens. I mean, you can look at some of these young, good-looking guys, frank, flat, good-looking, strong, or you can be this. And I don't drink. Can you imagine if I drunk? Going to high school, people say, boy, Valentine, you must really drink the beer. Look at you. And I said, I've never had it. What's that? There is nothing redeeming about getting drunk. Nothing. And it is clearly evident that it is just plain wrong. And all the things that are listed in here are enslavements, folks. Romans 6 deals with it. Romans 13, Romans chapter 1 and 2. They're enslavements. And you cannot choose to not do them because there's a list. You choose because you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in love. That makes a difference. That keeps you from doing those things. And that's the only way to stop doing those. I think the lists are important, because I think the list tells us when we get ready to make a choice that we know what choices not to make. Next week, I'll give you the choices to make. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful for you giving us this list. It helps to keep us on track. It helps to clarify our thinking. It helps us to realize that sin just invades our lives. Sin wants to take hold and root. And so easy for us to use our liberty to choose wrong. Lord, we do not want to choose wrong. We want to choose what's right. We want to choose to serve one another in love. Lord, help us to realize how important it is that we identify these things in ourselves. Help us to confront ourselves in these issues. And we pray that you'll receive all the glory and all the honor in Christ's name. Amen.